Modern Progressive Americanized Churchianity. Yeah, that's the topic today. Welcome to episode 100. Welcome to the Grace House podcast. 100 episodes. Man, this thing's cranking off the ground. We're really excited about all the developments. We'd like to encourage you to check out our website. Like to see our email list grow because we want to help your inbox have awesome biblical masculine type stuff showing up in it. So please go to our website, gracehouse.net, and join the email list. Stay connected to the culture. We'll talk a little bit of that inside this episode, maybe towards the end. But I'm in the studio today, which is a nice studio. I'm actually at my kitchen table with a good friend of mine, pastor, fellow pastor, friend of mine, colleague, Steve Castle. He's been on the podcast many times, but it's good to have him on the podcast today. Steve, welcome.
And I love it that you brought the best. You brought your good friend, pastor.
I brought the best. Save the best for last.
Pastor Dr. Steve Castle. You brought him on your 100th episode, so I'm a centurion.
The most important episode, if we make it that far, which I imagine we will, will be episode 212, because that's the number of our...
Okay, then I already...
You'll have to come back in 112 episodes.
In 112 episodes, I promise to be back. But so this is your awesome. Audience will just be waiting on bated
breath.
They
are going to just be coming in week after week waiting for
is 112. Is it 212 yet?
It's 112 episodes past yet. Has it been that time? No, hey man, welcome to this episode. It is a big deal for us to break 100 episodes. We've been developing so much in the Grace Ops culture. I won't bore you with all that. Some of you know that stuff. Some of you don't. But that's just the inner workings of taking something from conception to birth all the way, you know, just from visionary world into the actual real world. So we're excited about what we're doing, how God's given us grace and favor to run strong with it. And man, aren't these crazy days? I mean, the title of this podcast says it all. Modern Progressive Americanized Churchianity. Some of the terms I've thrown in there, and you know, we're actually using terms on this podcast to get probably to get canceled. People probably not listen to this. The people that we're going to be drawing in, I know our culture will listen to it, but there's a war that's raging, and you know, some of the words I've thrown at it is also like Hitler's youth. You know, I feel like the propaganda that's going against going into our schools is very much like Hitler propaganda. And you know, when you got school boards and they're talking about you're either for the state or for the student, I mean, like, really? Like, you know, we live in a culture where our government wants to replace the parents. I mean, this is a big deal, my friends. And we're talking about this not because it's a nice catchy title. I wish we weren't talking about this. I wish this was so far removed from our culture that it would be like, they're crazy. Why would they talk about that? Like, these must be conspiracies, you know? So this is like real stuff on our headlines every day. And it actually causes grief, causes pain.
And one of the things I think the world does a ton better than the American progressive modern churchianity movement that is seeker sensitive is they are very dedicated, very committed to their message. They are committed to the point that they'll burn down family centers, you know, life centers, pro-life centers. They will go and march in the street. They'll burn down government buildings. They'll go to war over their message. And Americans in churchianity, they think that our response is to just love and we're just going to sit here, allow evil and darkness to take place around us, because it's our job, right, to quote unquote be like Christ and do nothing. And they forget the context of the gospel was Christ came into a dark, demonic, Satan ran, devil ran environment.
Yes, sin infested.
And died.
Sin infested.
Yeah. And it killed him to do what he did, but he won by putting his life on the cross, by climbing the hill. You know, in today's world, you hear, you know, it used to be common back in our day, especially in the business world that you and I came out of, where, you know, you had to navigate that stuff. And you'd say, well, you know, when I used to manage managers, I'd say, you know, is that a hill you want to die on? Are you willing to go and die on that hill?
And no, basically, Steve's from the South. He said hill.
Yeah.
So is that a hill? You want? I'm just playing, bro.
So basically, you know, we would try to tell our management team, you know, don't go into this fight. It's really not worth it. Don't go die on that hill.
Yeah.
But we forget that Jesus climbed the hill of Golgotha so he could die. So it was worth it to Jesus to die on that hill.
To and die I think for it his should messaging.
Be, yeah. I think it should be worth it in the real kingdom version of the ecclesia, which is the opposite of the tagline that you open this up. Modern, progressive, Americanized churchianity. The opposite of that is the kingdom covenant ecclesia. And that is what Jesus died on the hill to give all of us.
Yeah, and I think when they fight and they burn stuff or they riot, they also have, not I would say entirely, but they do have a lot of the judicial system that pretty much gets them a get out of jail free card.
Yep.
Yeah, so it's just we're up against some pure wickedness. And I don't know, man, I say these things quite often, but the sexualized agenda that's coming against our children through LGBTQ, XYZ,
the grooming ABCD, and public schools.
Yeah, and like I don't hate, you know, homosexual. I have homosexual friends, but the agenda when a movement that claims to be tolerant is literally the most intolerant movement in the globe. And at one time, I don't know if it's, their website still says this, but at one time I read on their website, it said, until all comply.
Yeah.
I mean, that has nothing to do with tolerance.
Yep.
And so it's an iron teeth wolf. It's a machine that's chomping away at innocent children's lives where I think there's some back room somewhere. There's an angel somewhere building millstones with people's names on it. Right? Like there's a
ready
whole
to drop it.
Yeah, there's a whole container of millstones that are going to be showing up one day. Because we're messing with innocent children's lives, confusing them. We have grown adults confusing. I mean, it's just this in the modern progressive Americanized churchianity is. It's sinful because it doesn't honor the Lord. And what it does is it takes truths of Scripture out. But when you isolate truth out of the Bible alone, it's like a toothpick. It holds nothing up underneath. Yep. It does not hold the weight of actual truth. And it becomes your own personalized agenda.
In the churchianity movement that we have today, basically, those folks love people more than Jesus. They're kinder than Jesus because things that Jesus did not love and the things that Jesus was not gracious and merciful to, the churchianity movement is merciful to. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, which is probably on nobody's refrigerator that's listening to this podcast, is Psalm 97:10, which says, all you that love God, hate evil. And basically, what it's showing is a legitimate doctrine, a theological doctrine, that your love for God is exactly equivalent as your hatred for evil.
Mm-hmm.
Because evil hurts people. Evil hurts God. And so if you love God and you allow, or even like some of these folks in churchianity, even promote evil, I've talked to many pastors that have an open and affirming viewpoint towards a lot of the stuff that is destroying people's lives. And if you are in that situation, either as a pastor, as a leader, as a man, even in your own children, if you're just allowing, openly affirming these things, then you are partnering with evil to destroy. And that cannot be ever called the love of God. That cannot be called kindness. That cannot be called mercy, because that is not what the scriptures call it.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that the scriptures point out. Like, to actually, what does it mean to hate evil? I mean, how do we fight evil? How do we hate evil? We do it with our good deeds. You know, that's the Titus 2 verse that we found at Grace Hops on 2:12. You know, the grace of God has bringing salvation into the earth.
To renounce
ungodliness and worldly passions, right? Renouncing these things, which are basically, renounce means to formally declare your abandonment to those things, right? Like what once had authority in my life no longer does because of Christ.
And these concepts are sometimes lost in our non-covenant based society that we have today, this modern progressive Christianity. It's non-covenant based. And so when you say the term renounce, you know, the average listener is going to say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to say that I don't like this. That is not the mindset of a biblical author or reader. They weren't right. saying, like, stand up in the middle of your living room in your super plush, you know, middle class house in white America and say, I don't like this. Now you've renounced. That is absolutely not the context of what that statement was. You know, it goes back to even the Shema. You know, a lot of people don't, I don't know how Hebraic oriented your audience is, but the Shema, which comes out of Numbers chapter 6, was something that three times a day, if you grew up in a Hebrew home, you said the Shema, or it was said to you, or you quoted it with the person saying it, which starts off, it's a very famous, you all know it, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Shema, and right. they said it three times a day. And the reason it's called the Shema is because the first word in that, in those two verses, is the Hebrew word Shema, which is the English word hear.
Right.
And the interesting thing is in Hebrew, there's no word for obey. The word for obey in Hebrew is Shema, which is hear. Yeah. Which God believes, God interprets the concept behind, if a person really hears, then they really will have action. They really will have the obedience, the follow through to the hear.
And the proof that you heard.
Yep. And every parent, every father that's listening to me understands this concept because you've done this. Did you hear me, son? Did you hear me? You weren't actually saying, did you physically hear me? What you're saying is, I don't see the compliance to what I said to you in your actions. And so I'm reminding you that part of your hearing is the doing.
Right.
They're one concept together. Now, we've separated it in American progressive churchianity. We've separated the two concepts. But in the Hebraic mindset, the hearing and the doing is one. And so in back to Titus 2, you know, when it says that you renounce, it's not saying like you just said some words. It's saying that you are declaring in a Shema way that these things, not only in your worldview, not only in your belief system, not only in your language, but in your doing, in the way that you walk it out, these things you are now at war against because you are renouncing them.
Yeah, and so to take the Shema and this Titus connection we're making, so for me to renounce, I think where the language helps me is I'm going to set my mindset. So I'm telling myself, no, these are my goals. I'm renouncing this stuff. But the renouncing comes from, like, if the Shema says, Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's how I renounce evil. So whatever temptation or what thing I partner with, whatever brings me down or sins, you know, I make fun of yoga pants a lot. That's not because it's not because I read it somewhere or I heard it in a good, it's because that's what I struggle with personally. Less yoga pants in this world would be great for me, but that yoga pants isn't the problem. The problem is what's inside of my heart. The problem is, so for me to renounce that area of winning the battle in my eye gate, I have to win it in my heart, purifying my heart. A clean heart is the best filter you can have, right? It's the best. I can't, if you need filters on your phones and you need help like that, then dude, filter it up, spend the money. That's fine. Because if you got to cut your right, you know, cut off, what did you say? If your right hand goes,
pluck out your right eye, cut your right hand.
Do all that stuff, right? But even at the end of the day, that's not going to stop you from, the greatest thing you can do is purify your heart.
Yeah, one of the things that I tell people.
But that's the thing, right? Like, that's what we're saying, right? If I want to renounce lust, let's just take one example, and I don't want to partner with that anymore like I once did, the proof that I'm hearing the Lord is that I'm increasing my love and devotion to Him. And when those things come towards me, I'm taking inventory of my life. And even in the Grace Labs culture, right, God built all of us for community.
Yep.
If you would get used, if you would build the discipline of, like, when something's coming at you, to text a buddy, text a comrade, hey, I need some quick prayer, man. Seriously, dude. And if you do that enough, the light will come into that situation in such a mighty way. The light, because light is way more powerful than darkness.
Right.
But we act like the light's like just this little thing, this little pebble that we got to throw up against this right. mountain. It's quite the opposite, right? It's like the little pebble's taking you out, sun, you know what I mean?
Right.
And you've got the mountain that can come crushing down on that little pebble. That's what the cross does, and that's what the community of Christ does. So anyway, you know, I fully agree with you. I think it's in Deuteronomy 6 where Moses did this. It's the monotheism of Israel. It's like, here the Lord thy God is one, right? Like, and it was just pounded into these people's hearts, and they still were stiff-necked. They still messed it up. And so, you know, because Titus, it goes on, the end of that passage, I love it, because it talks about renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. And Steve and I are talking about doing this from a, increasing, you know, it's the devotions of your heart. It's not that we don't struggle with things. It's not that we don't ever stumble into sin, but we don't have to have the mindset. Like, we need to have more of the mindset that I can conquer sin because Christ conquered it. I can live a holy life. It's not an impossible thing. Otherwise, why would God call us to it? You know, and then, like, because it eventually gets down in here about a people who are zealous for good works.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of where it's headed.
And it's Romans 6, you know. I do not believe that a person can be a successful, mature Christian without knowing what Paul delineated in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I think they are foundationally vital, critical to a living, successful, and maturing Christian. But anyway, Romans 6 starts off with, you're dead. Literally, the entire chapter is written to tell you that there was this.
It kind of picks up where Jesus was like, "Die to yourself."
Yeah. The entire chapter. I think it says 17 like times in there, "dead" or "dying" or "death."
Yeah, it's a good way to put
it. And it literally says, "You're dead." There was this old guy. He was a jerk. He was a loser. He was a drunk. He was an addict. He was a whatever. And now you're dead. And now there's right. this new guy in Christ Jesus. And, you know, Romans 6:16, one of my favorite parts, like really the hinge of Romans 6, which just says, don't you know that to who you yield yourselves as a servant to obey, his servant you become. And then you become a slave again to the things that you've already died to, which is what you were going back to. I tell people all the time, like, hey, if I come into your house, if you're struggling like with alcoholism and I have to come into your house and pour out all your vodka, all I did for you was make you a dry drunk. Now you're just a dry drunk.
Right.
You can't drink. You want to drink. You think about drinking. You dream about drinking. You can taste the drink. You just can't get it because Steve poured it down the drain. That is the equivalent
of when Steve leaves,
what,
I'm going to go buy more.
Right. Or steal it. Or, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things that people do. The better way to do that is kill the drunk.
Yeah.
It'd be better for me to come in here and stick a dagger in your heart and then resurrect you as a person who's not a drunk. Now you're
a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Yep. Now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as a new creation that God made as a drunk. And so really the solution to drunkenness or addiction or lust or whatever is the actual revelation of you're a new creation. I used to be a man who his life was dominated by lust. And now I've died.
Right.
Christ killed me on the cross. Christ died on that hill for me to be free from lust.
Yeah.
What does that look like? What does a life that's not dominated by lust look like? And you pursue that. Because if you just tell yourself, okay, I'm not going to lust today. Stop lusting.
Right.
Okay, don't think about something lustful right now. You know, if I do this long enough, I'll get every guy listening to this podcast to start thinking lustful thoughts.
Which is literally how the enemy like five times.
Right. Yeah. Which is literally what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to concentrate on the lust because that's where your mind is going to go. That's where your thoughts are going to go if you're concentrating on the lust. If you're thinking about the drink, the vodka that I poured down the drain, you're just going to want more. Whereas thinking, placing your mind, and that's why Philippians 4:8 is so important. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, anything that's lovely, think on these things. You put your mind on the things that you desire to have
in your life. Just stop, right? I mean, no, stop right there, because this ties into our, like the title where we're headed. Like, Christianity is, I've always said it's a self-death movement, not a self-help movement.
Right, right.
You know, and you're talking about thinking on lovely things and pure things. Well, what's one of the greatest distractors in our world today is social media.
Right.
I mean, so many people are busy scrolling and just the noise in their lives, like that white noise. You know, it's like, turn all that stuff off. Can you even handle yourself? Some of us can't handle silence.
There are some, not only can't handle it, but have never experienced
it. It kind of freaks some people out. Right, like, it does. Because like, when I drive down the road, I have to remember to turn music on.
Right.
Like, I'll get halfway to my... I'm like, oh, yeah, I should listen to that song I like, or turn on a worship song, or listen to an audiobook. I just like silence. I like my brain. I like quiet.
Well, that's... so, remember that the way that the Father speaks to us is in a still, small voice. Mm-hmm. So the way the enemy can get the Father's voice out of your head is to send in louder things. So a TV that's loud, a radio that's loud, a podcast that's loud. Obviously, as we're saying this with a podcast, we're not saying don't shut us off. We're saying shut off all the stupid stuff. But the enemy knows that if you have meditative times, if you are legitimately concentrating on the things of God, setting your affections on heavenly things, that is where the voice of God pierces through all of the other noise and gets into our lives and our hearts. And it's the voice of God that comes to the inside of us and creates. Just like the voice in Genesis 1 created the universe, it's the same voice that comes into our life and creates the things that we are supposed to be experiencing as His children post the curse. We're not supposed to be under the curse anymore. We're supposed to be brought back into being who we were created to be in the beginning. We're supposed to be re-embracing the Edenic age. We're supposed to be headed towards what Jesus told us to pray. Right. God's will in heaven, on this earth as God's will is in heaven. And without thinking on those things and without having that creative voice piercing into and giving us an opportunity to rebirth that reality, we are never, ever going to embrace those things. It's just, our life is just going to be about, well, I should sin less. I should be more masculine. I should, you know, burp and fart more with the guys or something. You know, whatever that is, it's just going to be an inauthentic, plastic version of what God intended for it to be. His voice needs to be able to pierce all the other things.
Yeah, and that's why meditation's important, calming yourself. I think that's why Sabbath's important, resting, you know, learning. I think one of the greatest plagues in our day is just the busyness of our culture, busyness of the land. And, you know, I think about, I think on things like the phrase Black Lives Matters.
Oh, boy, here we go.
No, I fully agree with the statement. I fully agree with the statement.
Yep, me
but
too.
But I fully disagree with the agenda behind it. That's linked with an agenda. I agree that all lives matter, right? I mean, I'm not purposely trying to go into this, but modern progressive Christianity is tipping things in these agendas that are, I believe, so global and powerful that it's coming against the church. And for us to make it in this day and hour, it's never changed. I mean, if you think about God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's never changed the fact that we need each other. We need community. You know, you're talking about hearing the still small voice of God. Okay, well, you're going to have to need some community. You need biblical fathers. You need leaders. God put all these things in the earth. What is under the greatest amount of warfare? I mean, in my opinion, the Bible. People who want to follow God according to the Bible.
The remnant.
You think of, the remnant. You think of, like, the gathering of the saints. Well, we just saw that basically obliterated through COVID, right? Like, how many churches?
I had to go to war
lost?
And go to the Supreme Court. And now I wrote a book about it, literally fighting for the bride. Right. It's because nobody was fighting.
And what's your book? Tell us about your book.
So the title of the book is Liberating the Bride. And you can find it on, you know, on Amazon, or you can go to Westbo. It was published through Zondervan Thomas Nelson. Look it up under Dr. Stephen Castle, PHEN. And the point of the book was because when the lockdowns happened, and one of the reasons that Brian and I are so close is because when the lockdowns happened, we both had immediately our response was like, well, you know, you can lock some stuff down. I get all that, blah, 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 virus. But, you know, hands off the church. Like, this is God's property. This is God's house, God's people, God's way. He's the head of the church.
Hey, real quick, when was the last time the church was supposed to be afraid of a plague?
Jesus,
I'm sorry, but you
Jesus
know,
literally give me commanded a real plague to talk his about. Disciples to go heal the lepers. You want to talk about a plague? Think about that. Think about biblical times.
Yeah, like leprosy. You have to go up with your hands and touch them.
Right. You know leprosy mean? In biblical days, not leprosy today. It's a different kind of leprosy. Leprosy in biblical times was 100% communicable and 100% mortal. If you touched it, you got it. And if you got it, you died. Now, that's a plague. Yeah. Not like COVID that's 99.99999 that you get a head cold. Like, this was an actual, real, legitimate plague. And Jesus commanded his disciples to go heal the lepers. Literally the opposite of what the church did in 2020. The exact opposite.
Yeah, so we're talking about this progressive, I mean, it is a, I believe it's going to come to everybody's front door. I believe and I hate to talk this way, but to point it out, you know, but the greatest category that the LGBT movement has going for them is the heterosexual Christians that empathize, that have been conditioned by this whole love, love, love.
Right.
I mean, I probably have had during COVID, I don't know, man, I haven't counted from the beginning. I also run a church outside of Grace Ops, but I'm sure most of you know that, but if you're new, you may not know that. Steve runs a church, and so we're like in the game. We're like in the trenches of this stuff, and I don't know how many families I've lost, but I know I could just say at least in the last year, I mean, because of some of what we're talking about, because I lovingly stand against these things. I came out of pornography. Doesn't mean I haven't ever struggled with lust since I gave my life to Christ. Just like somebody could come out of homosexuality, doesn't mean they won't struggle with same-sex attraction. Right. You know, it doesn't mean that there's not compassion.
It doesn't mean
that God's not so for us that he wants to build us up. It's, I can't look at the Lord and say, I'm bringing my Playboy to the cross, and I'm going to read it after I read my Bible.
Right.
Right? Like, I can't, like, you're like, you know, what? That's totally anti-biblical.
Right.
Like, I have to burn the Playboy and say, Lord, now take the Playboy out of me, right? I mean, and that's the message that this culture doesn't want to hear because we're all about feelings. But I think the number one category that is helping the enemy is heterosexual Christians that empathize because they just think, how many times have you heard, well, little Johnny was, we got this little Johnny in our family and he plays with Barbies and just kind of watched him struggle his whole life, so it's all got to be what they're saying. Like, I've heard so many stories. Like, I'm like, it doesn't matter if it's all like they're saying. What does the word say? You know, like,
it ended up being a softer version of what we all experienced in 2020, because what they came out was, you know, 2 weeks to slow the spread, 15 days to slow the spread. You know, this is for grandma. Do it because you love people. We're all in this together. Think about all the language and think about all the messaging that they use.
The first time I ever heard the word social distancing.
That right.
I literally
Which
cringed.
Is an oxymoron.
I cringed.
You cannot social. and distancing.
Like, I'm like, this is another, I'm like.
Just like online church. There's no
imagine, no, but imagine the church was like, come in, so come into church with your mask on, mask yourself to worship the Lord.
Stay 6 feet apart.
And then stay, and then spread the chairs. Like,
and then when you have three believers 6 feet apart, you have 666. Think about that one. So this all happened. The context of the book was this all happened.
Funny
that shut down, that said, hey, shut down the church. And so, you know, guys like me and Brian, very few, but also not these national, huge influencer guys. We're just guys out here in the middle of the cornfields of Illinois, just plugging away, trying to change the world, preaching the message that God called us to preach. And they come and say, hey, shut down your church. You're non-essential. Hey, body of Christ, you don't matter. And I said, well, there's two problems. I got Hebrews 10:25 that says that you do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I have the First Amendment that says the government cannot ever, no matter what, ever touch religious practices. And so I said, no. And I just completely imagined out of my naivete, out of my glowing, amazing love for churchianity in America, I just assumed that all the cool kids in modern progressive churchianity would back me up. Like, yeah, Steve, you're right. We're going to support
because
you.
Because we are tolerant. And we accept you, even though you're a little different.
Right. And then on top of it, I thought
somehow
for
your
sure,
version wasn't accepted, was it, Steve?
And then on top of it, I thought for sure, like, all the cool Christian leaders, you know, the guys that have millions of dollars and millions of followers and huge churches and entire law departments and their, you know, legal departments and their corporations. I thought for sure these guys would come rushing in like, yeah, Steve, you're right. The government can't shut down the church. Nope.
Hey, I'm not going to even bring up names, but I've got some national hero types.
Yep.
That I still love and respect.
Yep.
But I just feel like they failed.
I'm connected with some of these guys. I feel like I called some of these ministers.
Some guys were out there and on it, but
yep. I called them because I have friends in high places in Christianity, and I called some of these ministries and I said, hey, I'm suing the government. I'm fighting back against them shutting down the church. Will you help? It was crickets. I called some of these First Amendment you know, I won't mention names because I don't want to do it, but some of these big, huge law firms that are asking you to send them a bunch of money so they can fight for Christian values or conservative values or fight for constitutional rights, I called them all. Crickets. They didn't want to deal with this back in the beginning because they were all under the effects of the messaging of the enemy. It was hide and maybe the virus will go away. Let's all hide, just so you know. Just so you know, Grace Ops, men who are trying to change a culture, you will never deal with a problem by hiding in your basement. Yep. You will never deal with it.
You
have
got
to face it face
always
on.
Have to face it.
And so I did. And I ended up fighting alone. And I had guys like Brian, who's got no money, no lawyers, no whatever. And so he prayed for me, believed in me. We did the same messaging. But there was two or three or four people that I was aware of in the nation that were bold enough to stand up for the ecclesia, for the bride of Christ. And so the book that I wrote is that story. And just like what you were testifying about losing people during that time, when I started this fight, I lost half my board, half my staff, and a third of my church. And these were all people that said, Pastor, we'd take a bullet for you, and you're our favorite preacher, and we'll be here forever, and you know all the stuff you hear in ministry.
Yeah.
And these were the people.
Yeah, from COVID to this day, COVID days, we probably lost at least a third of our church, maybe a little more.
Yep. And that's
but then
exactly
we also gained, you know, that same back, you know, and then in I don't know how many times when you're talking about progressive messaging, modern progressive dominating social media, dominating how we're defining things today, just the madness of it all and the simplicity of male and female, how that's almost like, yeah, you're old, so old fashioned now. If you just think just two, you know, there's like 2000 now.
Or
I don't know what the number's up to now, how many different types of genders they've falsely created. But it's one of those things where the most damaging is that it's the so-called Christian heterosexual couple, or you know, they have a hard time with this conversation we're having. It's this type of conversation when I bring it up in some of my messaging that grates at them over time. And because I don't really care about politically right or left. I've heard it said very well that it's like the left and right arm are the same beast, right?
It's the uniparty.
Yeah, it's absolutely insane what we're living in right now. So I'm not promoting conservative this or that. It's just, we're in the day and age where I believe we need warriors. We need, you know, people who are actually going to stand and fight and actually do what the biblical message says. The Bible says, speak with your enemy in the gate. Like, you're supposed to go to these places of influence. We're supposed to, the Old Testament says you're supposed to possess the gate of your enemy. You know, and the way we do that is through it's spiritual warfare. You know,
there's
a spiritual war going on.
I was just reading this morning before my day, and we, you know, to back up what Brian's talking about, we're so engaged with this, we started a Christian private school to rescue our kids out of this public monster, this public school monster that's just trying to groom children into death. But this morning, I had to do chapel at our Christian private school, and I was thinking about the messaging that I wanted to deliver to these kids, and so I was just going through the scriptures, and one of the things that hit me is I reread the conversion of Saul to Paul and that encounter, and it just caught me a little bit differently this morning, because what Jesus told Ananias when he said, go lay hands on him, Ananias is like, whoa, 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 are you sure? Like, the dude that's trying to kill Christians, you want me to go make it right? And the Lord's like, I got this. And he said to Ananias, because I want him to go and encounter kings and governors and leaders. You know, and we've turned churchianity, Christianity, American modern progressive version of it, we've turned it into, you know, just be super quiet, don't let anybody know at work, you know, keep it to yourself, you know, maybe wear a cross and people will pick up on your really subtle signs that you're... No, Jesus literally showed up on the road and put Saul in the choice of, you either stop it, or, you know, I believe that Jesus didn't show up, you know, to say, oh, Saul, you're my favorite, I really want you in the kingdom. No, I believe that Jesus was like, stop persecuting my people. So your options are become my people, or today's your last step. I really honestly believe that that was the encounter that Jesus meant. And God bless Saul, in his humility, he responded. He said, who art thou, Lord? You know, he put the Lord on there, since you encountered me.
Well, I think that's a good way to look at it, because, you know, you could also... Sometimes you could be like, is that borderline, did God mess with free will? But he actually confronted the issues and gave, but Paul had a chance to respond.
Right.
Yeah.
And thank God he responded. Right.
Well, I like that.
But
I like that.
The thing was,
and he's like,
he
enjoy your blindness for 3 days.
Yeah. Yeah. Which was, it goes into Hebraic thinking, because he thought his eyes were wide open because of his doctrine, his belief. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and they were always bragging about their eyes being wide open.
He was the chief police of them all. You know?
Yep, and Jesus showed him, nope, you're actually blind. And he had to be healed by one of the very people that he was sent to kill. Because he was sent to kill Ananias, and then Ananias had to be the one that came in and rescued him. So it's just the way that God does that with his version of being ironic.
And then go to the Gentiles, Paul.
Yeah, and then
you take the most Hebraic scholarly type guy,
right?
You wash, you rinse, you know, you baptize him in fire, and then you send him out. So because he can keep the Gentile church in Hebraic moorings, you know, which I think is a really cool thing, because we don't want to get too Greek.
Greco-Roman church. You know, and we could say this. We could say modern progressive Greco-Roman churchianity, which is what they were up against. Yeah. Just so you know, that was the context of the scriptures. They were telling their... When they were writing those epistles in the New Testament, they were telling their people the exact things that we're saying today.
Yeah, Hellenism.
Reject Roman.
Yep.
Reject Babylon.
Paganism, Hellenism.
Reject Caesar's way of doing stuff and have a king. His name is Jesus.
Right.
And but back to the influential part, you know, when Ananias was sent to him, Jesus specifically sent Ananias and told him the reason that Paul needs to be set free is because I'm sending him to kings, to leaders, to governors. And now we can't even take these things to our water coolers at work.
Yeah,
like
totally.
Paul came out of that moment and he realized he was going to the top. He had to take this message all the way to the top. And if it killed him, it killed him. Another thing that Jesus said to Paul was, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name.
Right.
You know, how would you like to be born again with that? Hey, you want to be a Christian? Yeah, that sounds awesome. That sounds like a really cool kids club. Okay, well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to suffer a ton and then be martyred. You're going to die.
Welcome to the club.
Hey, wonderful. I've been looking for something to suffer and die for.
To die.
No, you know, when a man... You know, I think
which
it's,
that's the
I think
salvation it's message, but we've turned it into, you know, Jesus is cool and
right. It
you know,
is.
He's our
it
best
is.
Friend.
That's and, the progressive, you know, modernized
that he's
version.
He's the Lord and he's holy and
yeah. It's come to our church and you'll get, you know, you'll make
when,
more money.
I think when Jesus and I stand in the same room, I'll be the one that's prostrate.
Right.
Not him.
Right.
We're not equal.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, right. Yeah, he loves me. Yeah, I'm his son. I get all that stuff, and I know he's my friend. I get all that, but I don't know. I still.
He's the king.
He's still high and lifted
he's
up.
The Lord.
And he's still, you know.
Of Lord. The most high God. He is the one to whom all of heaven looks. And that should include us.
So I feel like in the Grace Ops culture, like our values, the values we drive in this culture of biblical masculinity. Because let's talk about solutions now. Like, how do we. So, yeah, we see the problem, we see the pain. You know, what are the solutions? Like, you know, our values, honor, you know, a life and a heart that's built on the foundation of honoring the Lord, you know, affection, being a person who actually is very tenderhearted, you know, being masculine. We don't want the broken masculine active in our lives. We want to kill broken masculinity and we want to be in men who are in tune and actually have the capacity to show affection. You know, Christ had all kinds of affection, but he never divorced it from honoring the Lord. You know, liberty, you know, understanding who we are and walking in that, the purity of our salvation. What I love about the liberty of the cross, one of my favorite things is that we're not free for freedom's sake. We're free for kingdom's sake.
Right.
The cross isn't setting me free. It's buying me. It's purchasing me. And it, if I understand it from that aspect, I can come alive in an assignment that's super mighty and can keep me running strong till the end of my days. And then you got war. There's a war on being in the presence of God, so engage the spiritual disciplines. And then valor. You know, like those are our five values of, you know, we want all of them kind of lead to a life of valor. So what is some of the solutions we can put on the table for this progressive message? Because it is a tyrant. It is persecuting.
Right.
It is devouring a generation.
It's trying to, yep.
It's a problem, massive problem.
You know, in the temptation of Jesus... You know, if you think back to that encounter, especially the Matthew chapter 3 version, you know, the enemy came and quoted scripture, which is a lot like what's happening in our society today. The enemy is coming and they're quoting good. They're quoting love. They're quoting do it for grandma. They're,
don't judge.
You know, yeah.
Don't
yeah.
judge or they're you'll quoting, be judged. Don't judge.
They're quoting support your children and their, you know, whatever. They're quoting, quote unquote, scripture. Trying to convince us to allow them to win. And that was the exact same tactic of the enemy in the temptation of Christ. And Jesus responded by having a way better revelation and grasp of the scriptures. So he wasn't thrown off. So he was a man of the word, so that when somebody tries to use the word against him, he easily defeated that tactic. But the second thing was that he understood his identity. He didn't have to be tempted with proving his identity because he was already solid in his identity. He was already solid in his relationship with the Father. He knew exactly what his destiny was. He knew exactly what his purpose was. He knew exactly where his strength came from.
Yeah.
He knew exactly who he was to his Father. None of those things were really, in a way, going to be a successful tactic of the enemy because Christ was already solid in the things that he needed to be solid when the temptation come. And I tell people this in our church all the time. If you predetermine how you're going to respond in a temptation, then when the temptation comes, you don't have to have the fight because you've already had the fight.
Right.
If you can fight this out in your quiet time, in your devotion time, in your meditation time, if you can fight these things out with Jesus encouraging you, with those scriptures encouraging you, with the Spirit of God strengthening you, then when the actual temptation comes, you've already won the war. And so one of the things that we need to do to combat all these things, so a solution is we need to be people who really truly understand the Word of God. We understand the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, that through our weakness He is strong. And we need to be very purposeful in our times of intimacy with the Lord, with the Word and prayer, that we build up our inner man in our most holy faith by allowing these things to take place through meditation, through quietness, so that we can predetermine that we are going to defeat the temptations when they come. Because if you wait to start the fight when you're already mid-battle, you're dead.
Yeah.
You know, if I was to attack a person and I got 4, 5, 6 good hits in on them before they decide like they want to fight back, it's already probably too late. You're punch drunk. Yep, you're done. I've already won. And that's honestly where a lot of men in today's Christian culture, they're waiting for the enemy to get 2, 3, 4, 5 good licks on them. And then they're like, hey, you know what? Maybe I should fight back against this. You know, after your kid is 13 and they're already 5 years into their transition, you don't get to say, well, you know, maybe it's not okay for my son to be called Stephanie. Like it's too late. You've already given the enemy way too much room. And this is something that my wife and I do. So this isn't just a masculine thing. This is a Christian thing. Kay and I will on purpose go to fight against something that we know is coming against us. The moment we recognize that it's coming against us, we go to war.
Yeah.
We don't wait for it to get a good stronghold, to get a good anchor, to get a good mind, you know, a plug in on your mind.
Give it a place to sleep every night in your head.
Yep, yep, yep. The scriptures say, give no place to the devil.
No foothold, right?
Give no place, which is exactly what Jesus did in the temptation. So he showed us how to fight from a place of solid identity, but also fight from a place of intense temptation, because both of those were true. And so he gave us the formula, so to say. He gave us the precepts about how we're going to go into this with this five-star charge and embracing these precepts that are a part of the Titus 2:12 culture. We have already had a warrior, a conqueror, a victorious one go before us and show us what that victory looks like. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to come up with new strategies. We just follow the one that has gone before
us. Is that not so refreshing?
It is such a blessing.
We said the word earlier on this episode, but we talked about that. We said the word mature Christians. Like, and that's the goal. You know, so the solution we're actually talking about is not something you can whip up in 5 minutes. We're talking about a life devoted to the presence of God. Flaws and all, right? Come to Christ. All of us, I'm not saying we all should sin and make mistakes. I'm just saying we all do. We all stumble in different ways. We're all growing. That's why you always hear me till I don't breathe anymore. You'll hear me talk about biblical community. Community is very essential. We cannot do this alone. We have to have strength from one another and rooted in the scriptures. So yes, the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Like, I have to be connected to divine encounter, divine power. When I go to the gym and work out, I get results. I can feel stress come off my body immediately. Like, I get results right there, right? And then I get the after results of that workout. It helps me stay better on my nutrition that day. And then over the next day or two, that muscle area gets sore, and it's building. It's strengthening, you know? And so it's like, that's the same thing in the spiritual realm, right? Like, I don't just need good Bible knowledge. Somebody just Facebook messaged me not too long ago saying, you know, kind of, and he didn't know he was doing this, but like misquoting the scripture that said, "Oh, the truth will set you free." You know, that's not what the Bible says.
Absolutely not. I got a whole chapter on that in my book.
I mean, the Bible talks about you shall know the truth.
Right.
You know, there's this relationship with truth, this crashing into the truth. This, I really like that word, knowing. It's an there's intimacy. Yep. There's that's cost.
And the verse before that
truth sets you. You know that.
And the verse before that, which is even more, because it takes it in even more deeper context. It says, "And Jesus said to those disciples that were following him, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Romans 8:31-32. And what's interesting about that is that we love to throw around, "Well, yeah, and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's, first off, it doesn't say make. The truth will set you free. That's how most people quote it. That's not the word in the Bible. It actually says make. That's a creative divine word. That's a strong word. That's a power word.
Well, it's the same set word that Adam knew Eve and created Cain.
Well, comes from that same knowing, words. That's the knowing word. The knowing, so that knowing. Yeah. But what's really, I've never heard another preacher say this outside of me, is the verse 31 connection where he said those words to his disciples. In a way, he pre-qualified the people that were going to benefit from the intimate knowledge of the truth that is going to have the creative power of freedom. It was specifically to the disciples. It wasn't to Joe Blow. It wasn't to the seeker-sensitive guy sitting in the modern, progressive, Americanized churchianity version of Christianity. It wasn't that guy. It was the disciples that already went through some of the trials of the previous parts of those verses, which John 8 connects to John 7, which connects to John 6. And in John 6, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part in me." Right. And lost thousands of people from his message. It'd be the same thing as me and Brian like preaching a message, and everybody walks out in the middle of our message except for our wife, the sound guy, and a couple of elders. And we would be like, "Oh, guys, don't go. Stay. You misunderstood me." And Jesus did the opposite. He turned to his disciples. He said, "Are you guys going to go?"
He's like, "When are you leaving?"
And the disciples, and you know, they thought about it. At least Peter did, because Peter said, "Where would we go?"
He's like, "I was friends with that guy. He just left."
Well, Peter said, "Where would we go?"
Right.
In other words, I might leave, but I really don't know where to go. So I guess we'll stay here with you.
Well, I also believe
this was the preface to John. You know, John 6 was that. And so when you get to John 8, and he says, and he looked at those disciples, he's talking about people that already went through some war with him. And then he said to them, the disciples that were still following after all the terrible, he says, "You, specific group of people, you are going to have intimate experience with the truth, and then the truth is going to be able to set you free."
Right.
That's a radical thought. That doesn't fit in today's everybody's accepted, you know, big tent version of Christianity. That is not covenant Christianity.
No, I mean, it lacks counting costs. It lacks really providing value. We're just giving cheap grace out.
Going back to the community statement.
When Jesus is saying that in John 6, I've always loved that passage, because when he says, "What about you guys? What are you going to do?" I believe he's driving the point home that all of us have to face with Jesus, is that he's going to come after your heart 1,000% effort. He's unrelenting. And he's saying, you know, at what point will you stop the devotion? At what point will you stop the intensity of your devotion to me? You know, what can stop you? Because for these guys that all left, it was this message, just a simplicity of misunderstanding a message. They left, right?
Like, it was,
they didn't stay to learn. They didn't stay to ask questions. They had their own, you know, and don't we do that? Progressive Christianity is doing it. We're making Jesus into our own agendas, which is turning him into an idol.
It's idol worship.
So
Jesus always did this, you know, this band of brothers tagline that you have on the Grace Ops culture is really important, because Jesus was kind of the original band of brothers maker. because just like just like we went through with
All my ideas I stole from the Bible.
Good for you. Just like Jesus, you know, basically took a band of brothers to do that freedom statement in John chapter 8. Think about this. And then you just illustrated John chapter 6, that it was kind of a band of brothers that was specific that made through that messaging. But here's another one. Matthew chapter 16, this is really common language. Remember, he went to Caesarea Philippi, and this is the famous one that the Catholic Church used to turn Peter into the first pope. But he's standing there at Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And he's just with the 12. He's just with the 12. It literally says that he took the 12, and they went on this 40-mile march, and they went to Caesarea Philippi. And he says, turns around while they're standing there, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And it says some of the disciples said that you're John the Baptist, you know, reincarnated or whatever their language was, or you're one of the prophets, or you're just an awesome teacher, you're a great guy, you know. And then Jesus looked at his 12, his band of brothers, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?"
Yeah, totally.
You know, it doesn't matter what Brian and Steve say Jesus is. Doesn't matter what Brian and I say that we've gone through and what we fight and our testimonies and how great we think this way of life is. It doesn't matter. It's what do you say? What do you say? And Peter, God bless him, makes that famous statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus even there didn't like heap medals on him and like give him a trophy and a fake plastic gold ribbon. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You were tapped into something deeper. My Father in heaven told you these things." So even then, one of the few times in Scripture that Jesus literally like affirmed someone, what he affirmed about Peter in that moment was that Peter actually heard God. He didn't say like, "Peter, you're my favorite. You're the best of the best, buddy.
Come ride my unicorn today.
Right.
It's gonna be so fun."
He said, "Hey, way to go. You actually heard God." You know, so Jesus affirmed that one of the few people that in all of Scripture that Jesus actually basically gave a little bit of accolades to was Peter in this one singular moment. And what he...
And he's the same guy that he rebuked and said, yeah, "Satan, get
yeah,
behind me."
Yeah, and just a few...
It's the same guy that denied him at
the cross.
A few
verses later, literally said, "Get thee behind me,
Satan." Good moments here.
Yeah. So the first, quote-unquote, the first pope turned into the first Satan-possessed person in all of Scripture because he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," like right after he... And anyway, I don't want to get into the religion of it. But the point is that in that very powerful moment, that Scripture transformative moment that we've used to build some of the really important theology and doctrinal premises that undergird all of Christianity, that was another band of brothers moment. Some of these most famous gospel encounters in all of the Scriptures, if you drill down and you look really deep, it's going to be a band of brothers. It's going to be an intimate group. It's going to be, even if you say, "Well, yeah, but what about like the Sermon on the Mount? You know, there was thousands and all." But it says, even in the Sermon on the Mount, it says that he sat down and then he turned and he spoke to his disciples.
Right.
He didn't have a problem with all the crowds being there listening to what he was saying. But he was directing his language. He was directing the Sermon on the Mount specifically towards his band of brothers, his inside community.
And when Peter's answering the question, "Who do you say I am?" And I think this is very important as a solution to this modern progressive topic we brought up. He's answering the question based on his knowledge of the Torah and the prophets. And he's also answering it based on divine encounter.
Yeah, right.
You know, and I think that's so important. He's not just basing it off of a feeling or some type of messaging.
Yep.
He knew the word and he knew God.
And he had an intimate relationship with God.
And in biblical masculinity, Christianity, the kingdom-minded, you know, the kingdom movement that's in the earth, you could be one day in it or 100 days in it or you know, 50 years in it. And we're all going to be working towards the same mindsets, the same hearts. It's all the same goals, right? So it, so the community, the plural, is not meant to control you. It's meant to keep you in the guard, within the guardrails, you know, like spinning out or, you know, because, yeah, I mean, it's a whole big road we could go down with stuff. But I mean, I think
it's just to keep
it simple. Yeah, it's like, you know, the answer that we need in this hour from men is, I reread this, Steve, the other day. I reread Psalm 127. Yeah, I love Psalm 127. It's only five verses. I love it. I'll probably write a book on it one day. But it's, at the very last, I've been misquoting one of my favorite verses, and I didn't even really realize it. I've been saying the word, when you stand with your enemy in the gate, when you stand with your enemy in the gate, and it doesn't say the word stand with your enemy in the gate. I just put that in my brain. It actually says when you speak with your enemy in the gate. And so I think for us men, talk. You have to talk about these things. It's, you know, because I thought speaking was so much better than standing. Because standing's, you know, in Psalm one, standing is not a good.
Yeah,
it's not a good
stand. In the, in
what
the
is
way
it?
Of
what is
wicked.
It? Walk, sit,
yeah, yeah,
you, or walk, stand, sit.
You stand with the wicked.
The digression, you know.
Yep.
And so yeah, you know, the Lord's like, don't. Yeah, you're not standing there. You're speaking, and we don't just speak through our mouths. We speak through our actions, and so we have, you know, to fight up against these things. I think you may not want to hear this, but you have to be willing to lose your job. You might have to be willing to, and I'm not saying you go to work and it's this, you know, where, what do they call it? I can't remember the word. Proselytizing?
Yeah, evangelizing.
Like, we're not necessarily going to work to like proselytize. That's not, you know, if you're going to work to get paid, you do ABC. ABC.
Do your job.
As the Lord opens doors.
Be honorable.
Yeah, be honorable. You're not there to like make it your mission field, you know, but it is your mission field. You just got to be wise. The Bible says be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So you let the Lord move, but you don't make it a front agenda to be, you know, but if it comes down to it, like maybe you don't want to get vaccinated, or you don't want to, you know, you don't want to do certain things. You have to decide, I need to honor God and maybe lose a job and trust the Lord. Yep. Like, you know what I mean? So it's like, guys, we want to be solutions. That is part of the biblical community, is that in this community, the lost, broken, confused, dazed world that's just peppered with modern, progressive, Americanized Christianity, that there would be a group of people who would be so loving and kind in a biblical way that they could come and find truth, come find healing, come find... Because the answer that the world needs is not agreeing with them, and it's not hating them. It's to say, this is the way God created us to be. Let's make that these are our goals. We want to live in His image. And I heard Francis Chan say this once, and I thought this is interesting. He's like, if the Lord wrote down that Chinese people had to walk on their hands the rest of their lives to make it to heaven, he goes, I'd be walking on my hands the rest of my life to make it to heaven. He's like, we don't set the rules. We don't set the, the king of the universe does. And so we might not like not getting our way all the time, like a child, right? Like a toddler. Like we might not like it. But dude, when you actually go through it, you're like, it's so much better that I did the hard work.
You don't like it at first, but you end up liking it. Nothing I've ever sacrificed for the Lord have I ever eventually gone back and counted like I gave up this great thing for God. Just like Paul. Paul says, I count all things but dung. For the knowledge of the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, Paul gave up a ton of stuff. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He likely could have been one of the next either chief part of the movement of Judaism. He could have been on the Sanhedrin. He might have even worked his way into a secondary high priestly role.
You're talking.
He gave up all
massive
of that.
Honor, oh massive my, yeah, pay, yeah. wealth.
Like,
prestige.
He could have been president of Judaism.
And then what does he do? He follows Yeshua, and he writes books to us from third world prisons.
Literally, third world prisons. Spends his last moments, you can read about it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, spends his last moments in basic obscurity in home prison, You know, they locked him in house prison, house jail, and he begs for his friends, his few remaining friends, to bring him a cloak and a Bible.
Yeah.
Like, this is how the one of the most influential people that ever lived his entire life. There are few people that have had more impact on the earth besides the Apostle Paul. There are 3 billion Christians on this earth, and most of them came because Apostle Paul wrote how Christianity works for Gentiles.
Yeah. I mean,
we wouldn't be here. Me and Brian wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Paul.
He's the majority of the New Covenant, as far as he's the yep. majority writer, majority yep. author.
And he died yeah. with the fewest number of Facebook friends.
Canceled for sure.
Yeah, yeah. He total cancel
jail.
Culture.
Just shut yep. up already.
The Jews didn't like him. A lot of the church was kind of peeved at him. And he still ended up being the guy that probably had the more guy. Impact on the world the than guy. Any other person besides yeah. Christ himself. That's yeah. the goal. God's version of success is always way better than our version.
This progressive Christianity thing, they hate Paul.
Oh, yeah.
They hate Paul.
Him at all, with all of his do it the kingdom way type writing. Like, no. We're going to do it our
no,
way.
No.
Let's change Paul's words.
Well, Paul's a bigot. Paul's a hater.
Right. Like, yeah. Yeah. Right.
Jesus was a Jewish rabbi who had already by default disagree with homosexuality, but you know he doesn't have to talk about it. It's
right.
already if you're smart enough to know all that, you're already there's like some things that you know are assumed, and,
yeah,
and things are deeply known.
Paul went into a Greco-Roman culture. He went into a Gentile culture where a lot of this a lot of jacked up lifestyles still existed. That's why Paul wrote Romans chapter 1 that says, don't you dare get into homosexuality. And he had to go and confront some things that Jesus didn't directly have to deal with because Jesus was talking to a people of a different culture. In Jewish culture, when Jesus was ministering, they already knew they were going to be a part of a nuclear family because that's what God intended for them to be. One man who's a virgin, marrying one woman who's a virgin, just like Jesus's mom and dad. That's right. How they did it. That was the culture that Jesus was ministering to. But Paul ministered to a different culture. He was ministering to people who were in polygamy, people who were in fornication.
Just crazy paganism.
Which is why Paul had to use that language all the time. Flee fornication. Jesus never said flee fornication because he was talking to people that already in a culture, in the Jewish culture that he was ministering to, they'd already fled fornication. They'd gotten into a biblical version of sexuality. But Paul was talking to people who didn't have a biblical version. So he had to say, flee fornication. Don't do the stuff that your culture is doing. Come into this biblical culture. Change your culture.
Yeah, well, hey, man, it's been a great episode. Episode 100 was power-packed.
100.
It might even be 100 and 101. We'll probably split this up a little bit. Yeah, and I also want to encourage us as we kind of close this out, I want to encourage all the men you need to remember that your voice matters. And the voice of a man, the image of a man in today's culture is more and more feminized and more emasculated and just torn down. But be who God's called you to be. And your voice matters. Your voice matters to your children, your grandchildren. It matters I hope you're in a good church. A lot of you might not be because part of the progressive movement is it's killing the church that actually just an authentic man could actually go to. So part of the Grace Ops culture is actually a solution to that. And if you're finding yourself lacking community or camaraderie, or you just want to increase that in a way, go click on our membership and we will introduce you to a very powerful, simple way to build that or to start that in your life. So we're here to serve you and to bring this biblical, you know, vision and culture of what God has given to us. We're here to serve you with it. So it's been great to be here in the studio with Steve. And until next time, live upright.